Thank you, music team, for preparing us for receiving the message. Did have a special announcement actually to make. Some of you guys might remember the Raglis family. Actually, Matt Raglis and Elijah are here this morning, so Matt's just up at the back if you want to say hello to him, not just now. So welcome, Matt. It's lovely to see you. And Elijah, is he out in Sunday school, is he? Oh, yes, doing some colouring in. So, yeah, just the two of them this time. But, yeah, make sure you say hello and catch up with how they're going. Yeah, it was a pleasant surprise for me to see. I thought, oh, we've got a new person here. And under that beard, it was Matt. So, nice. But no. Anyway, we are in our series on the minor prophets. We've been going through in a bit of an order, and today we are looking at Nahum, and we're looking at his message, his three-chapter message to the people. And I've titled this message, God is Jealous for Those Who Are Zealous. And maybe that seems a bit uneasy for you when you think about God being jealous and what does that look like, but I encourage you to bear with me as we unpack, because most of the jealousy that we are aware of in the world and in our own lives is bad jealousy, but we're going to see that there is another side of it. But to emphasize the bad jealousy, I've got a great movie. If anyone's seen this movie, if you know, yes, thank you, some of the young people have. This movie called The Mean Girls with Lindsay Lohan and by Tina Fey came out in 2004 when I was only a year into living in Adelaide. And it was released at a time when the world was very different. There was no social media yet. People weren't just attached to their phones. And this school, this movie did an incredible job of capturing the dynamics of what high school life in particular, was like in this era. And it focuses around a main character called Katie Herron. She'd just come back from Africa where her family had been living for a long time and she was going into a new school. She makes a couple of friends of basically outsiders called Janice and Damien. And then you have the antagonist, which is Regina George. And she is the reigning queen bee of the high school that Katie Herron has entered into. There's quite a significant moment in the movie where Katie Herron and Janice and Damien devise this scheme to try and actually bring down Regina George, because there seems to be a mixture of emotions sort of going on between the school dynamics, and in particular, an emotion of jealousy. And this is where we see the Katie, the main character, transition from someone who's been basically an observer of the school dynamics to now being an active participant in this scheme of dethroning Regina George. And the plan involved dismantling three areas in Regina's life where she was successful. It was her popularity, her relationship, and her physical appearance. And this turning point sets off a series of events that not only do challenge Regina George's dominance, but also reveal Katie's jealousy in her and her friends, leading her down this path of envious destruction. This movie, and it says, you can't see it very well, but it's titled Mean Girls, and the tagline there says, "Watch your back." And so this movie illustrates perfectly the destructive nature of bad, unhealthy jealousy, showing how it not only harms those who are targeted by it, but it also corrupts the one who harbours it. But surely none of us here have struggled with jealousy, right? None of us, no. We've never ever been jealous of someone else's looks. We've never been ever jealous of someone else's fame, someone's skills, their wealth, their job, their position, the promotion they received that we should have, or the education that they got that we didn't, or the friend group that they're a part of that we're not, or even the material possessions that they have, or even how their children are, how well they listen to them, or how they've retired and traveling around on yachts all the time and living the high life, or even how their health is. The reality is that we've all faced jealousy, and we all know the struggle with jealousy and how unhealthy jealousy builds barriers. It causes distrust amongst one another, anger, pain, suffering, and even can sever our relationships. Thankfully, though, through the prophet Nahum, God is going to show us that there is actually a good, healthy jealousy that can be a virtue in our lives. Because if God is jealous for those who are zealous, there must be a good form of jealousy. Now, before we unpack that any further, just a little bit of background about Nahum and his book. So Nahum was a prophet, and all we really know about him is actually what is written in this short book of three chapters. It says in verse 1, so if you do have your Bibles up with you, I won't be going into too many through verse by verse, but I'll be pulling a few things out that cover the whole message he was covering. In the beginning, it says he was from the town of Elkosh, and through all the research I could do, no one actually could find exactly where that is, apart from it is in the region of Israel. He was called by God to announce the fall of Nineveh. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, that would be correct, because a few weeks ago, Colin was preaching about a prophet called Jonah, who also was sent to the town of Nineveh to speak a message to them. The difference, though, is Nahum's message is coming 125 to even 150 years after Jonah's first message to the town of Nineveh. The structure of the book of Nahum begins actually with a Hebrew poem, and then goes into chapter 2, which then describes the fall of Nineveh, and which is followed then by why Nineveh was going to face this fall. So if you remember it all from the prophet Jonah, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And sadly, the people were in a cesspool of sin. They were giving themselves over to all forms of wicked, immoral, lawless, and violent behavior. They buried people alive. They would skin people alive. They would impale people on long, sharp poles and leave them out in the sun to burn and die. They weren't nice people. Now, what's interesting about Nahum is his name actually means in Hebrew comfort or compassion, which as you start to read through the book of Nahum makes a lot more sense because of the prophecy that he was about to give. The prophecy of the fall of Nineveh. And this wasn't actually like Jonah's message, which was spoken to the Ninevites. This message that Nahum was bringing was actually speaking to someone else. And in chapter 15 of verse 1, he says, "Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again the worthless shall pass through you. He is utterly cut off." And we see here that Nahum is actually speaking to the people of Judah, who upon hearing this message would have actually taken great comfort in what he was saying, knowing that the capital city of the Assyrian people, the people who had actually taken control of the northern kingdom of Israel, were finally going to face the Lord's judgment. So what happened then 125 years to 150 years earlier, when these people, the Ninevites, accepted Jonah's message, they repented, they received God's mercy, yet now Nahum is bringing a message of judgment and destruction for their capital city and nation. Well, I believe that God became jealous. Now, not in this bad jealousy and unhealthy jealousy like we talked about in the Mean Girls movie, where he's overcome with envy. I believe that God was filled with good, healthy jealousy, a jealousy that cherishes and seeks to protect who he is and what he has. And in Nahum, we are going to see two things that God was righteously jealous for. And the first one of these things is God is jealous for justice. Now, we don't often like to talk about this aspect of God in the church, but the truth is that there wouldn't actually be any true love in God if there wasn't any true justice being served. We know as Christians that God is the only one who is holy, righteous, perfect, and pure in every single way. He can be the only one then who is able to judge here on this earth and for all eternity. All the way back in Genesis, Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" when he was talking to God about reserving judgment from Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 3, though, of Nahum, we are given a list of the atrocities that the Assyrian army, the leaders, and the people willingly committed. And I'm not going to go into them one by one, but summarizing them in verses 1 to 3, they ruthlessly shed blood to the point where they were referred to earlier in chapter 1 as the bloody city. Everything they did was built upon the blood of other nations and slaves and people that they persecuted. In verses 4 to 7, they worshipped idols of pagan gods. Like we saw back in Hosea's book, the prostitution was a large a part of how pagans participated in worshipping God. And we see it here again in the Ninevites. And then finally, in verses 8 to 18, we see that their pride and their confidence, self-confidence in themselves, they had defeated all the nations around them. They thought they were invincible. Nothing could stop the people of Nineveh. How could God, that is truly a just God, let people like this continue to carry out such terrible things? He couldn't. Now we need to remember, because it can be hard to think, oh, that's so harsh of God. But we need to remember that this isn't the first prophet that God has graciously sent to the Assyrian people either. In his love and mercy, God had already sent the prophet Jonah. He sent him deliberately to warn the people of Nineveh to repent of the way that they were living. And it worked. The king even put out a decree, if you remember from Jonah, that all people in the land of Nineveh should turn in repentance to God in the hope that he would show mercy to them. And God did. He relented from destroying Nineveh for actually over a century. From that time that they relented, we don't know exactly when, but they slipped back into their old ways. They didn't remain zealous in their repentance for God and his laws that they would have been following. They were repentant for a time, but things changed. Their zeal started to dwindle for the Ninevites. Maybe they weren't getting what they wanted. They were used to having all the power and control. And that was slipping away by following God. And so they found themselves turning back, turning away from God and back to the evil ways of living. And so their hearts were sadly hardened towards him. God had extended his love and mercy towards them, but just like when the Pharaoh of Egypt hardened his heart against God, he faced judgment. And so too would the Assyrian people. But the same is also true for us today. For any nation or group who rejects God's gracious offer of love and mercy and hardens their hearts, they will have to face his judgment. Because God is jealous. He's a jealous God, and he cherishes to protect justice. Because of his nature, he is holy, perfect, and righteous character. The second thing, though, that we see God is jealous for is God is jealous for his people. God, the eternal creator of the universe, the one that is all-powerful, all-knowing, he desires to cherish and protect his creation to the best of his ability. And humanity, each one of us here this morning and out in the world, are the pinnacle of that creation. See, it was only after this in Genesis, oopsie-daisy, I forgot to copy over the verse, but it says in Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. It was only after that that God said what he had created was now very good. Not just good, but very good. Because of each one of us being created in his image, created in a way that we reflect some part of God back to the world in our lives, whether we choose to follow him or not. And this is why God is so gracious towards us, willing to show his mercy before judgment, especially to those who do not know him, like the Assyrians. And that's an incredible reminder for us, that each one of us were once at a point in our lives where we didn't know God, where we lived in the sins of the world, and only because of his grace and love and mercy do we now know the true way to live as followers of Jesus. And so on the other side, those who do know God and have chosen to enter this covenant relationship with him, as in the Old Testament the Israelite people had done, not only had they received his grace and mercy, but they also got to now experience his true love. God loves his people so much that when they are being drawn away from him, from worshipping him, drawn away from following his commands by the surrounding nations, or sadly, even at times, the people from within their own nation, God is compelled. He's compelled to do something to correct them, to change the way they are going. And just like a parent disciplining their child when they do something wrong or dangerous, they do it not because they want to discipline the child, but because of their love for that child. And so we see that God was actually in the process of disciplining Judah. In verse 12 of 1 Nahum, chapter 1, it says, though I have afflicted you, and it continues on, but I just wanted to focus on this for a second because it says that God had allowed what was happening to the people of Judah to take place. The Assyrian people had come in and they destroyed the northern kingdom, and God allowed it to happen because the people of Israel themselves had lost their zeal for God. They had started living sinfully. So out of his loving nature, God for them allowed this correction to take place, allowed this to take place in the hope that they would correct their ways, which we see happens. It leads the Israelite people to turn back to God. They repent of their sin and they zealously start to follow his ways again. And now that they turned back to God, the rest of verse 12 of Nahum's message would bring great comfort to them when it says, not only have I afflicted you, but I will afflict you no more. And I will break this yoke from off you and will burst your bonds apart. See, God loves his people so much that he's compelled to correct their sinful ways. Yet once their zeal for him had come back, just the same, God wanted to show them how much he loved them by giving them this comforting message, that they would no longer be under the oppression or affliction of the Assyrians again. But we've got to be careful here, because this is not God saying that you are never, ever going to suffer again. You're going to be the pinnacle of all nations. Because if you know the rest of Israel's story, they do. Because their zeal again dwindled. And they were taken captives by the Babylonians. But what it does say is, God says, if you are zealous for me, I love you and I will protect you and I will cherish you. Which is so encouraging for us today. Because God's love for his people today hasn't changed. The love he has for each one of us here this morning compels him to correct us when we are going astray, to correct us when we are losing that zeal for him. Yet his love also compels him to show compassion and comfort for us when we are facing affliction and suffering from the people around us. And how important is that today in the society that we live in? With the affliction and oppression that the church is suffering from the world, from our governments, from people who don't yet know Jesus. God is a jealous God, and he cherishes to protect his people because he is the creator of the universe, and we are the pinnacle of his creation, and he is our loving Father who's full of grace and mercy. So how do we remain zealous then during our times of affliction or suffering? Because maybe next time you're facing some suffering, you feel like your zeal for God is starting to dwindle. Remember these things, then they might be of help to you. Remember that God is jealous for justice. He is the ultimate judge and sees what happens to all of us. So those who are oppressed and persecuted can take comfort because we know that they will face God's judgment in his time. And that gives us hope, even in the state that the world is now, where they're trying to remove our religious freedom and our opportunities to do things that Christians are called to do. We can have hope because we've seen in history when the people were oppressed, that God, in his love for them, brought his judgment in his time. We can also remember that God is jealous for his people. Just like a father disciplines his child out of love, suffering and affliction, maybe for us, is an early warning that we are straying away from God. And it's not always, and I want to be clear on that, but sometimes God uses things in our life to say, hey, you're going the wrong direction. You need to come back and follow me. Or we can remember that God is jealous for his people. He is a loving God to all people, not just the Christians. God shows his grace and mercy to everyone, which means, thankfully, no one is short of salvation through Jesus Christ. As long as they repent of their sins, sinful lives, and truly turn to him. Not half-hearted like the Ninevites seem to have done and slid back into their sinful ways. True repentance and full commitment to him. And finally, we remember that we can remain zealous for God and his commands by having a good, healthy jealousy for the things that God has given us. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will cherish and protect our relationships, like our families, our mentors, our godly role models in our life and in the church. We can cherish and protect spiritual disciplines in our lives, going to church regularly, being a part of a life group, reading our Bible personally, prayer time, even just silence and solitude with God. And also our character, our godly character. We need to cherish and protect it. If we can remember these principles, we might be able to become a community that fiercely guards its commitment to God and his justice, striving to maintain this healthy zeal for God and his teachings and righteousness. The church would be a place where members are not only passionately pursuing God's will in their lives, but also resisting the things that are trying to draw us away from him. And in practice, this could mean focusing on those spiritual disciplines, or it also means that we become a beacon of God's justice, advocating for the people that are oppressed and assuring that the compassion and correction are balanced in guiding one another back to that path of righteousness following Jesus. Because God is jealous for those who are willing to be zealous for him. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for how much you love us. And we know, Lord, in each one of our lives that we often let our zealous for you dwindle, Lord. Things happen in life and our eyes are taken away from you. Sometimes they're focused on others. And we become envious, Lord. Sometimes we're focused on things that are not of you, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us in those times, whether it be through warnings of affliction or suffering or through the words of people in our lives, Lord, that you would correct our ways, that you would draw us back into the path of following you. That you would reignite our zeal for you, Lord. But I thank you that you've given us this message from Nahum, a message that is so relevant for today, that even when we are zealously following you, Lord, we might face persecution and suffering from people in the world. Yet we can trust that in your timing, you will bring your judgment and you will lift up your people to the glory. And we keep our eyes fixed on that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.